Hope you've had a good week. I was running an errand Tuesday or Wednesday of this past week and realized that the warning light on my Yukon had been on for a while. That meant I needed an oil change, and I'd put it off. And when I was driving, the road I was driving down, I saw one of those oil change lube places, and there was no one there. It didn't look like the doors were up. Workers were standing around. I thought, okay, get it done now. So I pulled in, said, I need an oil change. He said, fine, step out, sir, go to our waiting room and wait. It's one of those places where the waiting room, I don't know if you call it a waiting room or a torture chamber. plastic chairs, you couldn't get comfortable in them. They had a few magazines, a children's highlight magazine. One of those, the only thing I'm interested in those is where the picture has hidden things in it. You've seen one of those, and you pick them out, but the kid before me, it circled them all, so that wasn't any fun. I threw it down, and the coffee was rancid. I mean, it was bad even by Harold Farmer stipulations. Harold was a custodian here years ago that I thought could make the worst coffee in the world, but this is worse than Harold's. Then I realized the TV was on, and it was on the game show Jeopardy. I remember the theme song, or that little waiting. Is it da 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 dum 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 da da dum 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 dum? So I paid attention. Never played Jeopardy. It wasn't one of the games we played with our kids. We were more into Candyland and the memory game when our kids were growing up. But I know the basic rules of Jeopardy. There's this game board, and there are five subject headings and five hidden doors, or doors that are about to be pulled open, and you choose a category, and it gives an answer, and you're supposed to say it in a question. I think that's the way it's played. This was the super intelligent round of Jeopardy. The three people, the three contestants, were all touted to be college students who had extraordinary IQs, who were the smartest of the smart, and they were there to get, you know, to find out and to get with it and to figure out who was the smartest person on the face of the earth. That's the way they build it. Last round, I'm in this waiting room all by myself, and they display the board. And here are the subject headings, as best I remember. I can't remember them all, but it was things like slogans or sayings from great operas was one of them. Famous people was another one. American government was another one. And then the one right in the middle was books of the Bible for you. I thought, okay, this is going to be interesting. All three of those contestants ignored books of the Bible for you. They went to famous operas. I mean, you had to give the answer in Latin, in Italian. I mean, it was that difficult. And they were rattling off these answers. Famous people. I mean, they were some of those obscure people who were called famous. And these people, they were battling it out. And finally, it got to where all of the other four headings were gone, and there just was the stream of doors, books of the Bible for you. And this is where it was all going to come down to who was going to be the smartest person in the world. They hadn't picked one of them. Person that had the lead picked books of the Bible for you for whatever the starting amount was. Door opens. It was something like this. God created Adam and Eve. Of course, the answer is, what is the book of Genesis? They all three just stood there. I'm going, you're kidding me. Books of the Bible for 200. Not a sound from anyone. Out of the five categories of books of the Bible for you, one of them got one of them correct. And he mispronounced it and said, who is Job instead of who is Job? Then they proclaimed the smartest person on the face of the earth. And I'm sitting there, and, you know, I'm animated at times, and I'm talking to them on the monitor. I'm going, you've got to be kidding me. And then the little man that was going to take my money for the oil change appeared, and I didn't know he was there. And he said, sir, are you okay? I looked at him and I said, no, I'm not. That's how we are about so many things that are spiritual in nature, are we not? I mean, we might as well understand and know that there are a whole lot of people in this world that don't really care anything about the nature of the books of the Bible or any of the facts. But this wasn't trivia. This wasn't Bible trivia that could go way, way down. This is just simply summaries of some of the most well-known books in Scripture. And the smartest people on the face of the earth couldn't even utter a guess. Read your Bible. Read it with us. Stay in touch. It makes a difference. And the readings we have going on during these 30 days that we're in the midst of are 30 days with the Holy Spirit. And if there's any subject matter about spiritual things, about God and His working in and through us, for Christians, for people like you and me, we have problems. Many of us have problems with the Spirit of God, with the Holy Spirit. I do. It's hard for me to fathom the Holy Spirit. The idea of the triune God, God as Father, God as Son, God as Holy Spirit, it's difficult for me to wrap my feeble mind around that concept. But yet, it is taught throughout the Scripture that God appears to us and God is indeed three in one. And I think the best way to handle these issues that raise so many questions in our minds is to never give up, but to know that God will honor the reading and the study and the discussion of His Word. And so we turn to a passage that we read this past week out of the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus seeks to encourage His disciples at a time in their lives where they needed encouragement the most. And He speaks to them about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and maybe some of the things He said to His friends 2,000 years ago will resonate with you and me. And we may not come away from 30 days of Bible readings about the Holy Spirit with every issue answered, but maybe we can begin to appreciate and to understand and depend upon the gift, the incredible gift of God's presence that we have with us, even as I speak, for the Spirit of God is here in this place. We don't have to conjure it up. We don't have to pretend that it's there in order to make it real. The Spirit of God is here in our midst. Are we willing to listen? Or are we going to quench that Spirit? Those are all possibilities. Or are we going to yield our lives to His Spirit? The 14th chapter of John in the chronology of Jesus' life is all the way toward the end of His three-year ministry. As a matter of fact, this is the evening when He will be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. This is the evening when He will be put on trial. It's Thursday night, if you will. On Friday, He will be nailed to a cross. But it's on Thursday evening when He gathered with His followers in that upper room and He turned the meaning of Passover into something far different. It no longer was looking back at the Exodus, but it was now looking to the future, to the bread and the cup symbolizing His body and His blood, His death and His eventual return. All these things are happening on this night when these words are spoken. And most likely in the 14th chapter of John, they have finished the dinner. They finished the Passover. He has already had them share the bread and the cup. And they're discussing things before they get up and move out and walk across the city of Jerusalem toward the eastern side where He walked through the eastern gate and went into the Garden of Gethsemane where He prayed and where He was confronted and where He was betrayed. What did He say? He gave His friends a promise. And we crystallize it in verses 16 through 18 where He talks about the Spirit of God as being a promise of help and comfort. He says, and these are the very words of Jesus. Everything we're reading today is red letter. It's His words. I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What do we get out of these verses? What kind of promise does Christ give His followers? Well, I always go to that 18th verse, the last one we read, where it tells me in no uncertain terms that Jesus said, I will not leave you orphaned, but I will return to you. So whatever Jesus is talking about in this bringing of the Spirit of God upon the earth and the Spirit of God dwelling with us and the Spirit of God leading us. It is not another God, but it is the very presence of Jesus, because he's told us right here, I am not going to leave you. I'm going to return to you. But he does tell his disciples, and we have to understand as we look at things from their perspective, that Jesus is telling them that there will come a time sooner than later now where I will have to leave this earth. I will not physically be with you. I cannot physically be present. I will ascend into heaven. But he says, I will return. And I will return how? Well, that's where he says, the Father will send you another helper. Another. Another is a unique word in the Greek language that means another of the same kind. If you go to the store and buy something and whatever you have, let's say it's an ink pen. You buy an ink pen and the ink pen doesn't work. You take it back and say, I want to return this. I want another one. You don't want the same kind of pen. You want a different one. But then if that pen is so good that when you write, it's just perfect and your penmanship would get an A+, you go back and say, I want another one. I want another one just like it. That's the kind of another that this word signifies when Jesus is talking about the coming of another helper. It's not going to be different. It's not going to be another of a different kind. It's going to be another of the same kind. Remember, he said, I will not leave you orphan. I will return to you. So he's talking about his own return, his own presence with all of his people. But it's the title that he gives the Holy Spirit here. The New American Standard Version says, I will give you another helper. Some versions will say comforter. The Greek word here is one that, in many people's minds, should have just been left untranslated. If you've ever heard the word paraclete, maybe it's the first time you've heard it. That's this word if you transliterate it and just pronounce it in the Greek language. He says, I will send you another paraclete. And there are translators of the Bible that will build a case. It said we should never have substituted helper or comforter. We should have just left it paraclete. But that wouldn't work for most of us. There's a group of people who spend their lives translating the scriptures for people groups and language groups that don't have anything written down. People in parts of this world whose language is yet to be really deciphered and notated and written. And people who spend their lives translating the scriptures into the language of people groups that don't have set rules or their language is unknown. All of them have reported back. This is from Wycliffe Bible translators. Many of them have reported back that when they got to this passage in this verse, all the translators were just stumped as to what to do. How do we take the idea of the paraclete? And how do we get it into a language, into a word that these people will understand? One particular tribe in a part of this world that we would consider to be third world, they had discussions and they began to see that there were people in this people group that would go before a tribal council. And there was one person in particular that went by himself. And then they noticed that another person came and stood alongside that man. And even though he appeared before the council by himself in this village, that someone stepped up and put an arm around him and stood with him and helped him through this. And the translator said, Who is that person? Who's this person that seems to come out of nowhere and just render aid to this one who stands by himself? And they had a particular word for it that in our language would be an advocate or a comforter or a helper. They said, that's the person that we want to describe as the Holy Spirit. And so that particular language group, in their version of the Bible, they used that term for that person that they all could relate to, that came and stood alongside and rendered aid and brought comfort and helped a person who was otherwise all by themselves to understand the proceedings, to understand what to do. Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, another comforter, that he will be with you forever. The paraclete, the comforter, the helper. That's the Holy Spirit. So we have been given the promise of this help, of this comfort. Does that help? Does that ring a bell with you? Can you now understand that when Jesus said, I have to ascend into heaven and I will not physically be able to rush to your aid. I will not be able to put my arms around you. I will not be able, Peter, to look you in the eye. But I will pray the Father, and the Father will send another of the same kind, a comforter, an advocate, the paraclete, the Spirit. And he will come alongside you, and he will indwell you, and he will lead you. That is the very promise that we have today. That when we cross that line of faith and receive the Lord Jesus into our lives as Lord and Savior, that the very presence of Jesus abides with us. You know, this is different than the Old Testament. The Old Testament references to the Spirit of God. Because the Old Testament, every time the Spirit of God is mentioned in dealing with a person, it's that the Spirit came upon that person. And then after a period of time, the Spirit seemingly left that person. That's the way it's always pictured. That's the language of the Old Testament. That the Spirit would come upon, it came upon Saul, the first king. And it brought him through a particular transition in his life, and then it retreated. But here, the word in the New Testament is always, it's not the Holy Spirit will come upon you for a while and then leave. It's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will indwell you. He will be in you. He will reside in your heart and in your spirit, never to leave. That's the promise of help and comfort that Jesus gave to us. He continues, and if you skip over to verse 26 of chapter 14, there's another promise that comes with this comforter, with this helper. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when he indwells us, we have the promise of God's peace. This is a great passage. Look at it. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, there's that word helper, paraclete. But the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. You've heard it said, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. So get up and let us go from here. What's going on here? We've got that promise that he gives us that when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes, that he is going to be a help and a comfort to us. That's his name. That's the very word that describes him. But here we find that when this paraclete, when this helper, when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells among us, that there's going to be something that's available to all of us, and that is the peace of God. Peace. Most of us, when we hear that word, think of a gesture or a cross that has the broken arms, the peace symbol, the peace sign. We do God's word a disservice if as far as we go with peace is just those things. Think with me for a minute. The Old Testament word for peace, you know it. What is it? Say it with me. Shalom. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, that's the most oft-used word, besides the bathrooms right over there. Shalom, peace. It's a word that throughout the Old Testament refers to a special kind of peace. The New Testament, when it translated the word shalom, It uses the word arene. Kind of looks weird in English, but that's the way you transliterate it from the Greek. The word peace here in John 14 is arene. That's the New Testament equivalent, based upon the same root in Hebrew of shalom. What does it mean? Most people think that peace means the absence of conflict. And certainly that is a definition of peace that many of us have heard before. Nothing wrong with it. I mean, if things are at peace, if the world is at peace, if you watch the Super Bowl halftime show, what was the lady's name that did the halftime? Madonna. At the end of her, whatever you call that, and the cameras backed away, there was a message on the 50-yard line. You remember what it was? World peace. You know, it's like the dancers were going, Madonna is, trumpeted a new call to world peace. Give me a break. Peace is absent of conflict? Okay. But shalom, arene, approaches peace not negatively, but positively. As you see, the world's definitions of peace are all no war, it's all negative. Well, shalom, peace, arene, New Testament peace, is wholeness, it's security, it's completeness. Now you think of peace in that way now. When Jesus said, when the helper, when the paraclete, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you're what? You're going to know that he's been sent in my name. And then immediately he says, peace I leave with you, my arene, my shalom I give to you. Not as the world gives. It's not an absence of conflict in and of itself. It's not no war. It's not no this, not no that. But it's completeness, it's wholeness, it's security. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we need? Well, let's spend a little minute here. Let's do a little comparison contrast. If you're debating a subject, you always take one side of the argument. Or if you're writing in English classes, I remember that we had to have an entire writing exercise that was called comparing and contrasting, where you take two things and you show different sides of them, or you put them up against one another. This is the perfect opportunity to do that concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. The world's peace, once again, what is it based on? It's based upon resources. Think about it. Any mention of peace on a political agenda, on a platform of a political party, if you're reading the international section of the Dallas Morning News any given day, and you talk about the Middle East and all the economic factors going on all over the world and peace tied to it, it's always tied to what? It's tied to resources. It's tied to how much money a country has, or what their gross national product is, or how strong their army is, or what kind of research and technology has gone into their weapons defense system. Everything is in the realm of peace. It's talked about, can we force it? Can we afford it? Can we make it happen? That's the world's idea of peace. God's idea? It's not resources, it's relationship. It's the coming of the Comforter to indwell our lives. World's peace? God's peace. Resources? No. Relationship. The world's peace depends upon personal ability. Everything is built on learning what you can, being a student of history. Nothing wrong with that. Don't misinterpret me here. I'm not saying that to use one's mind is a futile exercise, but the world's kind of peace is going to always be based upon what the members of a nation or a political party or a parliament or a Congress, what they can do on their own ability. And yet God's peace is always based upon nothing more, nothing less than the spiritual adequacy we have in Jesus. That's peace. That's peace that goes beyond no conflict, no war. It goes to completeness. the confidence. It's based not upon what I can do, what I'm able to do. I've shown time and time again what I'm capable of. And it's not enough. But my spiritual adequacy in Christ grants me the wonderful gift of the peace of God. World's peace, they say hope for it, work for it. If you can entertain people and wow them enough and leave them with that byline, world peace, is that what it's going to take? You hope for it, you work for it, you do everything you can, you maintain the peace. That's world peace, but God's peace is His gift. That's where we go back to the very nature of this passage. It's the gift of the Spirit. It's not we paid the price and in exchange we get the Spirit. The peace of God, Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. It's as though Jesus is saying, just compare and contrast. The world's peace, you can hope for it, work for it. God's peace, it's a gift that's given to you and to me. And then you begin to compare spiritual people and unspiritual people, unbelievers. For the unbeliever, when peace is mentioned, when they talk about it, they talk about the fact that they will say they're peaceful when there's no trouble. And there's some validity to that. If you're judging peace by the absence of conflict, and that's your baseline definition, then if you have that view, for most people who have no faith in Christ, who have no spiritual connection at all, then peace to them is when everything's okay, when, you know, the bottom hadn't fallen out of the economy, and when I've got a job, and when my wife is treating me good, or when my husband is being the kind of dad and father he ought to be. But for the believer, it's peace in spite of trouble. See the difference? For you and me, the gift of the helper, the gift of the paraclete, the gift of the comforter, is that we will have peace in the midst of the troubles that we face. Why? Because we're all going to face hardship. None of us are immune from the suffering that this life can bring. None of us are immune from the fact that cells can coagulate in such a way and create something called cancer. Nothing can keep us or keep us immune from tragedies and accidents that happen. Because people make poor choices and we're affected by them all. But in the midst of the trouble that we find in life, the peace of God indwells us. Jesus said, the ruler of this world is coming. That very phrase gives us the two arch enemies we've got to watch out for. The ruler of this world. The very idea that the world, representing not the globe, not the physical nature of God's creation, but the world is that moniker and that term is talking about the whole mindset that moves away from God. We've already seen what the world says is peaceful and what defines peace. We've already seen where the world's idea of history and the world's idea of right and wrong, where it's taken us as a civilization. Jesus said, the ruler of this world is coming. The personal nature of evil, Satan, the forces of darkness, they're on the move, Jesus says. But then you notice he completes the sentence and says, they have nothing in me. That's his way of saying, they don't have a handle on me. They don't have a grip on me. They don't have power over me. That's the peace that Jesus Christ offers to you and me. You know, if you're a guy like me, you can't wear a button cardigan sweater anymore without being called who? Mr. Rogers. Would you be my neighbor? I've got two or three of them. They just sit in the closet. Why? Because I'm weak and I won't take the criticism of being called Mr. Rogers. But did you know that Mr. Rogers, before he was Mr. Rogers, was a seminary student? The man went to graduate school to be a minister. And then, finishing out seminary, his path in life, as he tells his own personal testimony, God led him to do what he does to help families and help children, which I think is great. But he took classes in preaching. And he tells the story of when he was a seminary student, he and a group of his friends went to a small country church outside of the city where he attended graduate school, where he attended seminary. And he sat through the whole service, didn't like any of it. Hated the music. Hated the rhythm and the beat to the music. Didn't like the solo. Didn't like the sermon at all. It was a gentleman who didn't have good command of the English language, and he stumbled through most of it. Mr. Rogers said, I just made this mental list of all the things that were wrong. He said, when the service is over, we were about to walk outside. He said, I was about to make some snide comment to my friend, but she looked at me and she had tears streaming down her face. And she said, that's exactly what I needed to hear and experience today. God spoke to me. And Mr. Rogers said, that was a defining moment in my life because I realized for the first time as a believer that the Holy Spirit responds to need and not to judgment. The Holy Spirit responds to need. He doesn't respond to the, I want it this way, and it should have been that way. He never responds to a judgmental attitude. If you Google Roland Amundsen, he's got several pages on Wikipedia because he's that Arctic explorer that the turn of the last century was the first person to verify the North Pole, magnetic north, and the South Pole as well. He was an Arctic explorer. He discovered, let me just make sure I'm right, magnetic north in 1926 and the South Pole. He confirmed its position and its existence in 1911. He's from Norway. And the story his wife tells is that on one of those expeditions, and he made many, and he lost his life in a plane crash near one of those opposite poles of the earth. But on one of his expeditions, he took a homing pigeon with him. And when he got to the pole, he released the bird. And the wife writes that it was weeks later when the homing pigeon made it back to Norway to their home. And she said, when I saw the pigeon, I smiled because it meant my husband was alive. He's alive. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus sent to us the gift of the Holy Spirit, pictured in Scripture many times as what? As a dove. As a reminder that what? That He is alive. And that in this meantime, before His eventual return, He has not left us as orphans. He indwells us as the Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter. And He gives His peace to us. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to sing praises to Your name, to recognize Your Spirit, and to respond to Your Spirit. Help us to make the choices that affect our lives positively for Your kingdom. And help us to make them now. In Christ's name I pray, amen. We offer an invitation as we close this service this morning, for it could well be that someone in this very room has yet to step across that line of faith. You have never put your faith and believed, faithed in Jesus. I want to give you that opportunity today, that you may be here today and have heard all the stories and heard the plan of salvation. You may have been told what you need to do, but you never made that choice. There are going to be deacons and ministers standing here to help you, to pray with you, to assist you in making that most important decision of your life. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, never told anyone. Come tell us. Profess your faith in Him. Have you never been baptized as a believer? If that's the case, then step out in faith and obey the simple command that Jesus gave us to identify with Him in that symbol. Maybe God would lead you to join this church this morning. Maybe this is where God is leading you, your family, to plug in, to belong, to serve. And then maybe it's simply the idea that this whole idea of the Holy Spirit's just a mystery to you. You ignore it. You don't understand it. Well, take heart, because there was a group of followers that felt they knew Jesus well, and he had to remind them, as we read today, that he was not leaving us, deserting us. We were not orphaned. But he came back to us as the Spirit. He's here. Surrender your life to him today. That's our invitation. We stand together, we sing, we wait for you to step out and come forward right now.